Well, it's great to be with you all. Do turn up Psalm 32, as it says up there on page 560 of the Church Bibles. So Psalm 32 of David. A maskil. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away. Through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely the rising of the mighty waters will not reach them. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these words. We thank you that you are a God of forgiveness. And we pray now as we look at these, your words together, you would thrill our hearts with love for you, for one another. He who has been forgiven much loves much, Lord. I pray that would be true of us as we go out of here this morning. Amen. In this world, light, I'm sure you know, is crucial to survive. It's crucial for us. It's crucial for plants, for animals. Now, I quite like those sort of David Attenborough nature programs, and I watch them quite a lot, and there are some animals, there are some water creatures, there are some plants that do thrive in darkness. But, you know, even those animals and those plants, they are designed to take in the tiniest amount of light that is available to them to grow. Even those animals need light to survive. We need light. You all know this. Yes, we need light to just not knock ourselves over when we're walking around, but we need light for all sorts of things. We need light for our sleep cycle to keep that consistent. We need light for vitamin D production. I think many of us, as the sun has come out the last few weeks, you've probably felt your mood lifted as well. We need light. Nothing thrives in darkness in this world. Darkness. Whenever that darkness comes, it brings breakdown, disorder, things start to rot. Actually, that's not fully true. One thing thrives in darkness. One thing. And that is human sin. Human sin thrives in darkness. It wants to be buried down deep, out of sight, where no one else can see it. It wants to get its claws into us, and there it lurks, and it gets stronger and stronger. It becomes powerful. Sin in our lives becomes like a boa constrictor snake, you know, when they wrap around their prey and gradually squeeze. Sin is like an infection that gets into its host and slowly starts to spread and take control. Sin is the one thing that thrives on darkness. There is a story in the Bible which I think Psalm 32 is feeding off. Of a king called David, many of you will know it. David, he's a great king, he loves the Lord, and yet one summer, he should be out fighting the battles of Israel with his men, but he stays at home. and he's idling his days away. And one day he's on the roof of his palace and he sees a beautiful woman, Bathsheba, and she's someone else's wife, but he says, I want her. So he sends secretly, sends some servants to take her, and they bring her to his palace and they sleep together. And secretly he sends her away, and she sends a message back in secret, I'm pregnant. David panics because she's got a husband who is fighting in David's army. So what David does is he sends a secret messenger, and this messenger goes to the army, sends Uriah, her husband, home. He brings Uriah home. Secretly, he gets him drunk because he wants him to sleep with Bathsheba so that David's sin is covered and he can get on with his life. Uriah's an honorable man. He won't do that while his other comrades are fighting. So David panics more because his sin's about to come out. So he sends Uriah back to the front of the battle and he sends a message to Joab, the commander. He says, put Uriah where the fighting is thickest. And then tell all your other men to pull back so that Uriah is killed. And that is exactly what happens. Uriah dies. David marries Bathsheba. And it's all kept secret. David's got away with it. Sin's kept in the dark. Seems to have done its job. It's a despicable story, isn't it? A horrible story. And that same David wrote this psalm. This psalm. Let me read the first two verses to you again. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. We'll come back to David's story in a moment, because it doesn't end where I ended it. But just as we look at the start of that psalm, it might seem familiar to you, this psalm, because it's got a very similar beginning to Psalm 1. Many of you will know how Psalm 1 begins. Blessed is the one who does not walk in the way of the wicked. And in Psalm 1, it goes on, that person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither, whatever they do prospers. So in Psalm 1, David is saying, the strong Christian, the one who lives their life following the Lord, is like an oak tree, a strong oak tree, planted by streams of water. They bear fruit, their life is strong. The Christian is a tall, healthy oak tree. Well, if that is the picture of Psalm 1, what Psalm 32 is, what we are seeing with David here, is the first time that tree was planted. We are watching the sapling get put into the ground and watered for the first time. In order to become healthy oak tree, Psalm 1 Christian, every one of us starts with Psalm 32. You need Psalm 32 to get to Psalm 1. Psalm 32 is the start of the Christian walk, and it is also how the Christian continues to walk. Now, verses 1 to 2 that I just read, you don't see this so much in the NIV, but you get three different words for sin here, okay? So firstly, we see transgression. Transgression is one type of word for sin. It means crossing the line. Here's the line. You do not go over it. Transgression, I'm going to go over it. I do a Christian camp in the summer, and it's at this sort of very posh boarding school. And to walk to the main meeting, there is a little grass verge, and the path goes round it. And there is a sign on there that says, please keep off the grass. If you walk across the grass at this point, I think it probably saves you about 1.5 seconds from your day. And yet right next to this sign, there was a dusty brown line as everyone cuts across the line. That's transgression. See the line, you cross it. Second word for sin is sin. And sin means missing the mark. It's sort of an archery term. Here's the target. The central mark is a life fit for God. Sin is missing the mark. You shoot, you miss. The third word that is not in your translations is iniquity. And iniquity is, it's not just the things we do. It's not just crossing the line, not just missing the mark. Iniquity is the very warping, the bent of ourselves as humans. The fact that we take God's gifts and we use them for our own ends. I'm sure some of you know John Reeves over at Bush Hill Park. I love John. He loves his tools. He has a different tool for every single function in the world. He's got millions of them. Iniquity is the human sort of sense of you could take any one of John's specific tools for specific niches and just use them all as a hammer. Just hammer away. You destroy the tool, you don't get the job done. That's iniquity. But what David's doing here with these three words, he's saying, I'm a transgressor, I have sin, I have iniquity. He's saying, I'm totally sinful. He's saying there's this sort of triple klaxon whining away in my life. I'm a transgressor, I have sin, I have iniquity, I'm not fit for life with God, and yet I am totally and completely forgiven. Did you see that? The transgression is forgiven. The sins are covered. The iniquity is not counted against him. This psalm is not a lament. This is not David saying, how terrible am I? He's saying, how good is God? How merciful is God? Because he can forgive me, hook, line, and sinker. The Lord silences those klaxons. He says, yes, you might not be right for life with me, but I'm going to make you right. You are totally forgiven. David of the story that I went through at the start can say this. I am blessed, he says. In Romans chapter 4, Paul quotes this psalm. He says, this is what David was just looking forward to. When Jesus came, what he did is he gave us his righteousness so that sin is no longer counted to us, but rather his righteousness is counted to us. He is the reason we can be forgiven, that Jesus came to this earth. He lived a perfect life. He went to the cross and he paid the price for our sin as he died there on the cross. That is how we can be forgiven. Transgression gets forgiven. Forgiven in the Hebrew, it means lifted. Lifted off us. You might know the book Pilgrim's Progress. It's one of my favorites. And there's a great scene there where the main character, Christian, he has been walking along from the start for weeks and weeks with a burden on his back. And it's been holding him back the whole journey, this burden that is on his back, and it's his sin. And he sees three crosses up on a hill, and as he walks up the hill and he looks on the central cross, the burden rolls off his back, it rolls away, never to be seen again, out of sight forever. If you're a Christian here this morning, that's what Jesus did for you. He lifted your sin off your back. He said, you cannot carry this. You can't deal with this. You can't get rid of this. You can't undo the burden. It's just there and it is weighing you down. And I don't want that to be the case for you anymore. I'm going to lift it off you. It's covered. I'm not going to count it against you. You're free. The Christian, I know you know this, but let it sink in again. The Christian is not someone who has cleaned up their act so that God will love them. The Christian is someone who has received overwhelming mercy from Jesus Christ, sin lifted, gone. If you're a forgiven sinner this morning, you are the most blessed person in all the world, and you should be the envy of everyone you meet who has not been forgiven. You're forgiven. You are free. But the psalm goes on, because we forget this. Always the temptation that I feel every day is to hide sin, pretend righteousness, and that can be deadly. It was almost deadly for David. He's going to tell us his story. So look down at verses 3 and 4. David says, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. When David committed that horrible act with Uriah, and when he sinned with Bathsheba, it was kept quiet until their child was about to be born. So if you think about that, almost 9 months of David thinking, I've sort of got away with this. We can kind of pretend and this will all go away. And yet, he's holding this within him and he's keeping it in the dark. And as I said earlier, that is where sin thrives and it worms in and it kills and it heaps up God's wrath against us. I wonder if you felt this. You've been a Christian for many years and people would look at you and say, well, look, they're very put together. And yet you have this inclination to hide sin within, and not just to hide it, to have certain things in our life. We know it's wrong, but you think, I'm going to keep this sin here. And we almost sometimes, to our shame, don't we? We cradle this sin and nurture it. We think, Lord, you can have my life, but please, this one area, this is for me. This is mine. We would never admit it to anyone else, but often we love our sin. We think we can control it, and we keep sin sometimes like a hidden pet that we feed and nobody knows, and the pet grows stronger. And this is dangerous, brothers and sisters. We sow something in secret which will grow and will seek to kill. Sometimes hear those stories of people who have, they've bought sort of lion cubs and tiger cubs, and they, when they buy them, they're like, oh, look how cute. And it cuddles me, and it runs to see me in the morning. And people say, okay, but just be careful. You're not going to keep it forever, are you? But they form a bond with this lion cub and tiger cub. Isn't it so cute? And it's beautiful. And it grows, and it grows. And there comes a time, every single time in these stories, where they have to send it away. Because if you keep it in the house, it is a predator. It will kill. Brothers and sisters, don't be like that with your sin. Don't have this secret pet that you think is sort of nice and under control, because it will grow. Look at verse 4 again. This is interesting, really interesting to me. Day and night, your hand was heavy on me. David's in physical and mental agony because of this sin that he has committed. And why is he in this agony? Because the Lord is merciful. Why is David in so much mental, physical pain? Because the Lord is merciful. It's God's heavy hand that falls on David. Day and night, he cannot sleep. He feels like the driest sapling in the world. If we return to that image of the oak, the strong Christian is this oak planted by streams of water. David feels like a dry sapling about to break, ready to snap. And perhaps for David, it is the fear of what he's done that will come out. And it is the guilt of what he's done which is doing this to him. But it is the Lord's hand on him. And this is the Lord's mercy to David. So often when we think about God's judgment in the Bible, we think about the final day to come when God judges. And that is a real day. That is a scary day. Do you know, there's another way that God speaks about judgment in his word. You'll find it at the start of Romans. Sometimes the scariest way God can judge us is he gives us over to our own sin. He says, you want to walk away from me and pursue these things apart from me? Okay, off you go. And so God is full of mercy here to David, because he says to David, I'm not going to let you go, David. I'm not going to let you go down this path. I'm going to put my hand on you so that this sin comes out and so that you get healing and so that things are made right. With David, God steps in. I do a bit of visiting preaching, and there's a church I go to where there's this lovely woman called Joan. And she said to me, she's in her 70s. She said she'd been to church her whole life. She got married in her 20s. And for 25 years, her husband was a Christian. And she said, I thought I was a Christian because I was really good. I was really good. And then she said one day in her 40s, the preacher was talking about sin. And she said these words. I keep hearing these words in churches that I go to. She said, that Sunday, God put a finger on my sin. He put a finger on my sin. I went home and I knew I'm not good. I need forgiveness. I need cleaning. And that Sunday, the Holy Spirit came into her life and she felt clean and free. She knew God's forgiveness. That is how God works. He steps in. He puts his finger on our sin, said, this is a problem, and I'm going to help you out with it. That was Joan's story. That was David's story. Dear friends, if this is you this morning, don't resent God's hand on you. Don't resent the sort of feeling of, I'm in trouble, because that is him speaking to you and saying, yes, you are, but come to me. Just as it was for Joan, just as it was for David, God is putting his finger on you and saying, Christian, what is this in your life? Why is this here? Bring it to me. Come and be forgiven. Look at verse 5. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. What David does here is he does what he should have done from the beginning. He brings his sin into light. So he opens the curtains of his heart and he says, Lord, look, here is this pet that I've been feeding. Here is this sin that I have been hiding. Lord, I can't deal with it. Will you? Will you help me, Lord? And you forgave the guilt of my sin. Do you feel the relief, the sigh of relief from David? I opened up to you, Lord, and I didn't find you a harsh judge. I found you a loving, merciful Savior. Think of what David had done. Wouldn't you condemn him? God doesn't, because he didn't cover it up. Put simply, if you don't cover your sin, God will cover it for you, for yesterday, today, and forever. If you don't hide your sin, God will hide it behind his back, because Jesus Christ has paid for it. That is God's unbelievable mercy to David, to us. Sin for David has been like a painful boil in his life. I'm sorry for the horrible imagery, but this is what sin is like, a painful boil. And apparently, to have a boil lanced, it's the most immensely painful thing you can have, an operation you can have. And yet apparently the relief, once it's been lanced, is unbelievable. An amazing feeling. That's what David's had here. He's had to go through the pain of saying, not just to the Lord, but to Nathan the prophet, to Israel. He's put down here in God's word, David's sin. He's had to say, look, this is me. And the pain has gone. Relief has come. Healing has come. Forgiven. I wonder if you've ever felt that immense relief. Have you had those tears, half of sorrow, half of joy, as you confess to the Lord, as you bring sin into the light, and you know it's forgiven? Have you had those tears of gratitude pour down your face? The Lord's forgiven me. I'm clean forever. It's blessed. It's blessed to be in that position. Notice in verse 5, maybe just to give us as forgiven sinners, give us real assurance. Look at verse 5. He again goes through transgression, iniquity, and sin. All of it, everything you can think of, is forgiven. The Lord's forgiven it all. Totally forgiven. And just want to pause at this moment to say, Christians, we should be people of confession. First and foremost, to God. God is the only one who can forgive us, to clean us. That's not the job of a pastor. That's not the job of a priest. They can't bring forgiveness. Only God. And yet, we should also be people who confess to trusted brothers and sisters. See, David's confession was, as I said, it was to God, but it was also to Nathan the prophet. He had to bring it into light. It was also to the nation of Israel. He had to say, this is what I've done. Bringing in, it seems from Scripture that bringing sin into light with one another seems to disarm sin somewhat, seems to remove some of its weapons, it seems to remove some of its strength. And I've experienced this, I'm sure many of us have, as we say to other Christians, this is an area of my life where I'm failing. You get an arm around your shoulders, you get to rejoice at sin forgiven, and you get help to keep walking in the way of the Spirit. Confession brings healing. So let's be people of confession. Don't be married to your sin. Don't sort of nurture it in the dark where it will grow stronger. If you like, dig out the treasured sin within us. Maybe you're thinking about it right now. That treasured sin, you think, this is for me. This is my fun. Dig it out and lay it before the Lord and say, Lord, will you forgive me? God will forgive you. And whatever pleasure that sin offered you, that it keeps disappointing you with, God will replace it with something purer, full of far more joy. He'll bring healing in that area of your life. That's David's story. And so, moving on, he wants to instruct us. And verses 6 to 11, we'll go through quite quickly. I think it's basically David's sermon to us. And he's saying, he's like, I think of David here as like, and you know, in the American West, when there was sort of the gold rush, he is someone who is saying, I found gold, quickly come. It won't be here forever. That is what David's saying. He's saying, I have found a merciful Lord. Get over here quickly. Okay, verse 6. Therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely the rising of the mighty waters will not reach them. I've said time and time again this morning, the Lord is merciful, but there is a time limit on this. There is a time when God's wrath will rightly fall on sin. So David says, come to the Lord while he may be found. And he uses an analogy here. He gives us sort of this imagery of the flood. Many of you will know the story of Noah's flood. In Noah's time, God said to the world, there is going to come a time of wrath when my anger falls on sin. But there is a way to survive through it. There is a way to be saved. You need to go to Noah and say, I want to get on this piece of wood that you have made and put my trust in this piece of wood. And Noah sent that message out, and people said, do you know what? Either they said, I think you're mad. I'm not doing that. I don't believe in sin. I don't believe in God. I'm going to live my life my way. Or maybe some of them were saying, all right, Noah, I'll come tomorrow. I'll come tomorrow. I've got a party today. I'm quite busy at work today. I'll come next time. Tomorrow, 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 and suddenly it was too late, and the rain fell, and the waters rose, and God shut the door of the ark. Friends, if you are here this morning and you've been putting off coming to the Lord for forgiveness, if you think, maybe one day I'll become a proper Christian, but you know, today I'm quite enjoying this part of my life. I'm going to put him off. David says, don't be that person. Which of us knows we will have tomorrow? He says, come and be forgiven. Today, before it's too late, put your trust not in a great big block of wood, an ark. Put your trust in the cross of Christ, that piece of wood where Christ died for you. Because the day when Jesus returns will come, the Bible says, like a thief in the night, unexpected. Could be today, it could be tomorrow. Are you right with the Lord? Have you had sins forgiven? If you do come to him, your security is sure. Verse 7, you are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. God will sing over you as you rest in him with that boil lanced. David just has a bit more for us. Verse 8. This is God speaking through David. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. I love this verse. David here, remember, he's speaking to the faithful, so he's speaking to believers. And here David says, I'm going to counsel you with my loving eye on you. So he's looking into your eyes, and he wants the absolute best for you. As a Christian walking in this life, he wants the best for you. What does he say? Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Horses and mules, they're dumb animals. They're animals, you need to lead them around, or they don't do what you say. I love Jimmy. He is a wonderful little boy. When he's tired, he becomes a little bit like a horse or a mule. He will wander towards the plug socket, and I will say, Jimmy, no, leave the plug socket. And he'll look back, and he'll keep moving, and he'll press it. And you have to get up, and you have to physically move him away. And he'll look at you, and then he wanders away over to the Wi-Fi router, and he turns that off, so you have to bring him back. Jimmy, stop. And then he wanders away and turns on the PlayStation. Do not be like the horse or the mule that has to be led around. I've got to be fair to Jimmy. When he's not tired, he's doing very well. But more seriously, there is a way as a Christian to stumble through life a little bit like a horse or a mule. So you wake up in the morning, you hear the call to come to God in his word and speak to him, and you either you just ignore the call or you do stumble over to the Bible. Well, if I must. If I must. There you go. Box ticked off. There you go. God, that's your bit for the day. And then you wander into the day and you just wander around and you wander after money because you think, if I get more money, then I'm going to be safe. And you forget about the Lord's provision, that he will provide for you exactly what you need. If you come, and you should come to him in prayer for provision. And you worry and you fret about money, money, money. Don't come to the Lord. And perhaps some of us wander over here, and there is an unhelpful relationship here that we are feeding and investing in. And we've forgotten, as we sung earlier, that the Lord is our bridegroom and we are his bride. And he has good rules for marriage, for relationships. But we wander over here. And we wander over here and we scroll through our phone all day, wasting our short time on this earth when we could be edifying other Christians, we could be working hard for the Lord, but instead we're whiling away time on the phone. And then we wander over here and we turn on the TV, watch that for hours, and we don't speak to God. If you're feeling challenged, I feel challenged, because this is so often me. I have found often it is in God's mercy. It's at this point he puts his hand upon me and shakes me and says, Christian, what are you doing? Wake up. Eternity is coming. Are you living for me or are you living for you? You are nurturing your sin. Come and confess to me and we'll keep walking together. Perhaps this morning he is shaking you awake. You've been drifting and wandering. And he's saying, I don't always want to have to pull you this way, like a horse or a mule. Why don't you come to me wholeheartedly and let's live this life together? Verse 10. Many are the woes of the wicked. The Lord's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts in him. It's a last little warning in here from David. If you sow sin, you will reap sorrow. Sometimes that's temporary. Sometimes that's eternal. And we all know this. Sin always ends in woe. There's always a sting in the tail. And I always think I am so unwise when it comes to sin, because always with my sin, I think I can control it. I can get the fun out of it and still follow God. And it's foolishness. Sin's got its claws into you already, if that's how you're thinking. Sin always brings the sorrows of the conscience, as we saw David, felt his strength sapped. Sin brings disappointment. It never gives what it offers. It always leaves you wanting more. And sin brings terror if it's not repented of. So take the warning while the Lord may be found. But if you have come to him, I know many in this room have, if you have had sins forgiven, let's rejoice together. Verse 11, rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart, all of you who have Christ's robes of righteousness, you're wearing them this morning. Let's rejoice. We're forgiven. I wonder sometimes if as Christians we don't share often enough what the Lord's done in our lives. We don't share often enough how our lives were going before the Lord grabbed us and pulled us towards himself. Would you encourage each other with that and rejoice together in the ways the Lord's forgiven you, the ways he has saved you? Perhaps this morning, some of us might want to bring sin into the light with someone we trust, maybe with an elder or a Christian you know really well, and rejoice together that Jesus has paid for that sin and you don't need to nurture it anymore. Brothers and sisters, we don't have to pretend to be perfect with one another. That will only cause us to hide our sin again. No, let's rejoice because we are forgiven, blessed, cleaned people. We are healed, we are cured. Our doctor has given us our medicine. We're free. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that your steadfast love surrounds those who trust in you. Steadfast love. We thank you that our sin could never cut us off from you. Never can if we come to you and get forgiven. Pray, Lord, for anyone in this room who is nurturing dangerous sin, that you would bring it forth and that they would come to you for forgiveness and experience that healing in their life. Pray no one here would be overpowered by sin. We thank you most of all for Jesus, that victor over sin, the one who destroyed its power, the one who has paid for it all, the one who means our sin is not counted against us. Lord, help us to live for you wholeheartedly this week. We know our time on earth is short. Help us to use it well. Help us to be useful. Help us to be godly. Help us to love much because we've been forgiven much. In Jesus' name, amen.